Sometimes they were busy with other things. But everyone that came to Jesus got a response from him.
Yeah.
And not always the response they expected.
Mm-hmm.
You find out that when somebody comes to Jesus, they will always get a profound response. It's not just a by your way. It's a real, genuine response, right to the heart of what's needed. And sometimes, you know, we'll ask Jesus questions and it's not the real question that we're asking.
Yeah.
Because we hide behind things.
Yeah.
But Jesus knows the real questions that we need to ask him.
Yeah.
The underlying things. The things that nobody else knows about, that when we're on our own and we want to know the deepest answers to things, Jesus will give us the answer.
Amen.
When I was looking through the different instances in Matthew, I say I got to chapter 15, but I want to go further on in Matthew to look at an instance of where he came to people and people came to him. Now we know in 2 weeks today it's Easter Sunday, but I wonder if you know what next Sunday is. Does anybody know what next Sunday is?
Palm Sunday
next Sunday. If you would have gone back before Jesus came, this time of year would not be Easter, it would be the Passover.
Yeah.
It would be the feast of the Passover. Now if you turn to John chapter 12, verse 12 to 19, I'm just going to explain in John first, where Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, and he's coming at the time of the feast of the Passover. And it says, on the very next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, that's the feast of the Passover, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.
Mm-hmm.
These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him, that they had done these things to him. So here's Jesus coming into a situation, and it's a situation, a celebration.
Mm.
The whole area had converged on Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover.
Mm.
Now if you turn back into Matthew chapter 21, this is the account again. It says, starting at the beginning of verse 21, it says, and when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage to the mountain of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them.
Mm.
And immediately he will send them. Now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you.
Amen.
Gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them. You know, he's coming to a time of celebration. He's coming into Jerusalem there. And even before the event, God's setting things in place for him. The donkey's there to fulfill the prophecy, and we might look at that in a bit. But the thing was that Jesus knew what his destiny was.
Yeah.
And like Helen touched on it, well, we much more than touched on it, Helen explained that Jesus came to fulfill a reconciliation.
Amen.
And the reconciliation is between God and you.
Yeah.
God and me. It's a reconciliation that was broken back at the beginning of Adam and Eve, when the devil brought destruction onto humanity. Now when we look at that entrance where the multitudes met Jesus as he was coming into Jerusalem, that same chapter, that Matthew 21, if you continue at verse 6, it says, "And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the colt and laid them on them their garments and what he sat, on which he sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And multitudes going before him, and those who followed after were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, Who is this? And the multitudes were saying, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." See, Jesus was met by the multitudes. And like I said, it was a time of celebration. There was what we would say is a feel-good factor, because it was party time. Those who watched the football match yesterday and watched Barnsley thrash Chelsea, no Chelsea supporters in, is it? Would feel good about it. For one thing, it's the giant killer syndrome, isn't it? You know, the unexpected, and it's local. And you feel that there's a celebration there to join in, because it's something that doesn't happen very often. I think they said the last time they got to this stage was 1912, when they actually won the cup.
Remember it well.
But the thing is, you see, it was a celebration, and this was a time of celebration. Now, the original Passover is based when the children of Israel were in Egypt and enslaved. When they came out of Egypt, there was one final thing that God did in setting them free. And he took the firstborn of all the Egyptians. And in order for the Israel nation to be protected, God told them to eat the Passover meal, a special prepared meal in a certain way, and put the blood of the sacrifice on the lintel of the doors, and God would pass over their homes and nothing would happen to them. They would be protected, they would be safe. And that's where the Passover was instituted. When they came out of Israel, God established that, Egypt, God established that as an event every year, that they would remember that God delivered them.
Yeah.
And that's how the Passover celebration came to be. And of course, it was a celebration.
Yeah.
It was a very serious event, but a celebration nevertheless, because it was a celebration of freedom.
Yeah.
A celebration of freedom and victory and being set free. So this time that Jesus was going into Jerusalem was a party time.
Yeah.
And the people were all set for partying. So when Jesus went there, word got around that he was coming, and the multitude came out to greet him, to celebrate that Jesus was coming to their town.
Amen.
And it says that they were laying, traditionally we said palm branches. I think some of the versions that you read do say palm branches, but this on mine it says branches from the trees. But it says they're spreading the garments on the road like a red carpet for him to welcome him. And he says the multitudes were going before him, and they were celebrating. So glad that the Saviour was coming. The Saviour was coming into town. You know, it was no coincidence that Jesus was coming at this time. Because when we broke the bread and drank the wine, that was the sacrifice of all sacrifices that we were remembering. Jesus always said, or God always said, that the sacrifice of bulls and goats wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to take away our sin. But we mentioned something last night about shadows. It was a shadow of what was to come. It was a way of giving the people understanding that what Jesus was going to do to redeem every one of us.
Yeah.
When Jesus came, he came as the ultimate sacrifice. See, they were remembering the fact that they sacrificed to get release from the curse that was going to hit Egypt. The curse of the death of the firstborn. And God sent his firstborn as the real sacrifice to give us all release. Release from death. Release from fear. Release from judgment.
Amen.
And so, yeah, when Jesus was coming, even the crowd were being prophetic. Because
yeah.
They said, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
He was coming to set the people free, and the people sensed that in the spirit.
Yeah.
But you know, there's strange things happen with people. We're a fickle lot.
Yeah.
And it's funny, right? That came to mind, that word fickle. And I sort of know what it means, but I wasn't altogether sure. And I think I wrote down the definition. Yeah, the definition of fickle. Inconstant, changeable, especially in loyalty. We've got a time of celebration here that welcomed Jesus in. Brilliant, great. What changed? What changed? Because the same people who welcomed him later on were shouting, crucify.
Yeah.
What changed? Well, there were deep-seated jealousies in the church of the day. The leaders of the church, the Pharisees and so on. If we look in John chapter 12, we see a mention of the situation there. Verse 9. You might have heard about Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. Well, he gets a mention in this passage. So it's chapter 12 verse 9. It says, the great multitude therefore of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. So far so good. That's okay, yes, come and see Lazarus. But verse 10 it says, but the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also. Because they wanted to kill Jesus and they wanted to kill Lazarus as well. This is the chief priests. And verse 11 it explains why. It says, because on account of him many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Oh, what a shame. What a shame. You see, the chief priests weren't interested in God. They were interested in being religious. And because of that, they were missing out. They were missing out on God's promises. They were missing out of the reality that the Saviour was there, right on the threshold. But they'd got jealous because they felt threatened, because Jesus might take over. Well, he has taken over.
Amen.
He has taken over. If you look back in Matthew chapter 12, you'll see again how the religious leaders were thinking. Chapter 12, verse 14. It says, but the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him as to how they might destroy him. That's what was going through the mind. And you see, you've got to think in those days, although the Romans oversee the nation, the general running of the nation was done by the church. So the priests had powerful positions, effectively like government. And they were out to persuade the people. Now these are the multitudes that welcomed Jesus. Who in their mind, in their heart, were looking for the Saviour, and they found him. And they welcomed him into Jerusalem for the Passover feast. They welcomed him in. But if then we go to chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27, what a change. Verse 20 says, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas and put Jesus to death. We've got some devious manipulation taking place. Now, of course, in those days, the church was the power over the community. And the leaders would have a very strong sway over the opinions of the people. And they set about, in that verse 20, they set about persuading the multitudes. Now the multitudes, that's you and me. We're the multitudes. Last night at the football match, were it 24,000 there? We don't call them multitudes, we call them crowds this day. I mean, we've lost the word multitude out of our everyday language. But it means crowds. Wherever there's something going off of note, there's crowds. There's generally crowds. Quite often, where there's trouble, there's crowds. You'll go back to your school days. If there was scrap in the playground, very quickly, there'd be crowds round. Very quickly. And if somebody were threatening to punch somebody after school, the crowds would follow. So that's... But the thing is, you see, because of the devious manipulation, the multitude, their minds were changed. Their opinions were changed. And this happens today. This is happening in this nation today. The multitudes are being manipulated.
Yeah.
We were a godly country. And all our history is based on God's direction for us as a nation. And now we've got factions and individuals that are manipulating the laws for their own ends.
Yeah.
And they're trying to take God out of the equation. Even America's doing it. Their constitution is based on Bible principles.
Yeah.
And they're trying to take God out of the constitution. So government tries to change the laws, tries to weaken the voice of the church, and it goes against God's word. God's very specific in some areas, very specific in all of the areas if you look. But as a nation, our leaders are often turning the back on God. And the question is, do we go as a multitude with them, or do we stand up and be counted? Now, you go back into that day, and the chief priest and the elders are trying to persuade the multitudes to ask for Barabbas instead of Jesus. So they all shout, they all will have Barabbas. Barabbas, set Barabbas free. What shall we do with Jesus? Crucify, crucify. How about you being the one that stands up and says, no, we set Jesus free? It'd be quite a frightening experience. If you were a Chelsea supporter last night, you'd have probably stood with the other Chelsea supporters. I don't think there'd be many among the Barnsley supporters. And when the Chelsea supporters left, they would be shepherded separate and out of the town. Because if they weren't, it's quite a good assumption that there'd be trouble. There'd be trouble later. But you see, in this day and age, we're quite a small number. In terms of the representative of the community, we're quite small numerically as an individual church. But that doesn't mean to say that we have to go with the multitude.
Amen.
And follow the multitude and whatever doctrine the government is purporting to pour into the multitude as being the opinion of society.
No.
It doesn't mean to say that we've got to go with that.
No.
But it might take courage for us to stand up and say, no, I am not going with the multitude. Because that is wrong. We have individuals within the church that have stood up against the government. You know, some got scoffed at. I remember Mary Whitehouse. She got ridiculed no end. But she had a lot of good things to say. And the way society have gone has really confirmed a lot of things that she was saying that were dangers. But you see, one of the things that makes us want to go with the multitude quite often is that we want to feel good. We want to feel part of the bigger group. And it means sometimes that we compromise. It means sometimes that we will be part of things that we really don't want to be part of, just so that we can belong. We see the devil's out to manipulate us. He wants us to get the feel-good factor from wrong areas. He wants to get us feeling good, but in a way that God doesn't work. If you listen to the news these days, you'll be far from feeling good. Mm. If you listen to the news every day, it'll depress you. We see one of the weapons that Satan's using against society and against us, the church particularly, is fear, unrest and despair. Mm. If it brings us into fear, he's got us. If it brings us into despair, we've talked about this recently, if it can take hope out of us, we die.
Yeah.
So we can lose a lot if we let him. When we get into unrest, that can go in any direction. Unrest isn't necessarily a bad thing, because if you're stirred, you start doing something. But if you're stirred by the wrong things, then it can lead you in a wrong direction. If you turn to John chapter 10, verse 10, there's quite a well-known piece of scripture there. Verse 10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came," that's Jesus said, "I came that I might have life and might have it more abundantly." Mm. See, the thief, that's the devil, comes to steal, to kill and destroy. And quite often, he doesn't mind giving you things to help you do it. He'll give you money to do it. He'll give you all sorts of things to do it. If he thinks he's going to kill you and destroy you, he'll do it which way he wants. Whichever way he thinks he can do. But Jesus came, it says, to give us life.
Amen.
And to give it abundantly.
Yeah.
I notice the contrast. One's out to give you bad things, one's out to give you good things. Who do you want to go with?
God.
Who's your favourite to go with?
God.
You see, in verse 11 it says that he's the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I want somebody that's prepared to lay down the life for me. You know, we've seen at different times that people have given their lives in such a courageous way to save others. And some will have gone out of history unknown.
Mm.
But not to God.
No.
It's the ultimate sacrifice to give your life for someone else. And Jesus did exactly that. And he did it at a time when we were his enemies. We weren't even his friends. You look at the crowd, it turned against him. Alright, it was manipulated, but it turned against him. And they were 5 minutes before shouting and singing his praises, and then turned round and they were crucifying. But Jesus still went the same. You might have been conned by the devil. You might have been rocked to your very core by the devil and what's happened to you in the circumstances. You might have been deceived into going down paths that you shouldn't have gone down. But Jesus says, there's only one way to feel good. Only one way to get the feel-good factor in your life. And that is to come to him, that he might give you life and give it to you abundantly. Whatever the devil is conning you into doing to get that feel-good factor, it's a lie. Because the end of it, it'll destroy you.
Yeah.
It'll destroy your health, it'll destroy you physically, mentally, and spiritually. But the thing was with Jesus. Wherever you are now, whatever situation you're in, whatever circumstances in, even what is in your mind now, Jesus will come and meet you right there.
Yeah.
Right where you are, right at this moment. He's the only one who is capable of making you feel good.
Yeah.
Because whatever you do on your own, it's going to end up empty. But Jesus says he'll fill you and fill you and fill you. He'll make you feel good about yourself. He'll make you feel better about your circumstances. And he'll feel better about your future.
Yeah.
But he's the only one that can do it.
Yes.
You see, you could sit down and talk to somebody for days and days and days, never stop talking, and you'll never tell them exactly how you feel. Because words could not describe to someone else how you feel. Because apart from anything else, they're listening from their own agenda. So they will never hear how you are, totally. But Jesus will. Jesus will hear just exactly how you are, exactly how you feel, exactly how you think, where you've been, what you've done. It does not matter. It does not matter. Because all he says is, come to me. Come to me. And I will make you a new creation. He says, all things will be passed away. All things will be gone. And he said, behold, all things will become new.
Yeah.
You see, there's got to be a starting point. There's got to be a starting point. And Jesus says, he uses the word repent. Jesus says repent. He says turn around. Turn around from where you're heading. And he says look at me. Jesus says look at him. And as you start to look at Jesus and you start to look at who he is, what he's done for you, because if you were the only one left on earth, he'd have done it for you. He'd have done it for me. Whether I deserved it or not, and none of us could ever deserve it. But you see, it's not coming from what we deserve. It's generated by God's own love. The John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He gave him completely and totally. That whosoever, that includes everybody, whosoever believes in him will not die, will not perish, but will have everlasting life.
Amen.
And God's not a man that he should lie. He will not lie to us. I had a reference here in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 to 8. This is who we are, and this is who God is. He says, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come.
Yeah.
That's who God is. He's the God of all time, all creation. He's the beginning and the end. And God's got you on his heart.
Yeah.
In all this vastness of creation, the whole of creation, God the Creator has got you and me on his heart.
Mm.
And you might think, well, I'm so insignificant, why should God bother with me? I've done such bad things, why should God bother with me? Because he loves you.
Mm.
He loves every single one of us.
Mm.
Even as if we were just the only one. That is his God. That is the God that we love. That's the God that we serve. You look at the church in this country and you get a lopsided view. I tell you, the church is growing. Worldwide, the church is growing. This country is sick. We've said that this country has been manipulated. The nations have been manipulated. We took the word of God throughout the world, the British nation, and I think that's why God's not let us go. Because we... Our forebears took the word of God all over the world. They did some other things that not to be proud of, but one thing they did was take the word of God out, and that's brought salvation to millions. And the church in other parts of the world is so vibrant and strong.
Yeah.
Just want to finish by reading a psalm. And it's Psalm 37. It's got 40 verses in it, but I'll read them. You listen to this psalm because you'll find things in here to do with you and your circumstance, and where you're at, and where you want to be. It sets off, it says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not anxious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass, and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good.
Amen.
Dwell in the land, and cultivate faithfulness.
Yeah.
Delight yourself in the Lord,
amen,
and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. And he will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil doing. For evil doers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous, and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow, so cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart,
amen,
and their bows will be broken.
Amen.
Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish, like smoke they vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. All the day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a violent, wicked man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have a prosperity, but transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The prosperity of the wicked will be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him. That last verse, it says, and the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him. You know, perhaps you're in a situation and you don't know where your future lies, and you're trying to paddle your own canoe, and you're finding the canoe is getting waterlogged. As you try to paddle on, things are getting worse and worse. Well, Jesus says to you, come and take refuge in him. Amen. Come and take refuge in Jesus, because he is the answer to your need. Wherever you're trying to find your comfort from, wherever time you find your security from, there's only one place you'll really find it, and that's in Jesus. He's the only one who gave himself completely for you. Just got to give you a chance. If you want to change your life and you want to accept Jesus as your Saviour, I'm going to give you an opportunity today just to make that decision. Everything starts with a decision. And you start off from that moment in time. But Jesus says, if you decide for him, he'll give you life and he'll give you it abundantly.
Amen.
Do you want that life, and do you want it abundantly? Are you fed up of the life that you're living, and do you want to change? Because Jesus can change it for you. Jesus can make the difference between life and death to you.
Amen.
We just bow our heads for a minute.